So we're a church here that is centered around the worship of Jesus Christ, and we're all of us here at different places on that journey of some of us are exploring who is this, who is Jesus. Probably all of us are exploring that, but others of us have made a choice to follow him and have been walking with him for some time. And this is the teachings of Jesus and the Word of God, the Bible right here, and this is what we live on. This is what we stand on. This teaches us the truths of Jesus Christ and how to follow him and how to know him. And this is the foundation of the church on Jesus Christ. And in addition to the scriptures here, the written word, to know God is also to hear his voice now and today, to hear his voice for the moment. And we love that here. We've invited some friends to speak to us this morning who are very gifted prophetically, Paul and Grace. And we've specifically said, you know, you're not part of Hope, you're part of the church in Bristol. Don't know Hope that well, but we love the way God speaks to you. We'd love you to listen to the Lord on our behalf and come and bring a message, a prophetic message for Hope. And so that's what they're going to be doing this morning. So as with all prophecy, it's designed to build up the church, to equip the church, and to be the present-day word of God to us now. And it always agrees with the Bible, comes under the Bible. And it's really exciting. So do you want to come up, Paul and Grace? So this is... So Paul is... I think you're both part of the leadership team at Elim. Was that particularly you, Paul? Particularly Paul? It's fluid. Yeah, great, great. And I've been really blessed personally by a couple of prophetic words that Paul has had for me that have just... unlocked stuff and really, really changed me powerfully. Been really powerful. And Grace has done a lot of stuff with Bethel in California and has brought teams over to Bristol and so on. Again, ministering powerfully, equipping the church. They have this wonderful, and they got married about a year ago or so. Four months. Okay, great. So it's exciting the power they have as a couple. And so as you guys come and speak to us, I just want to say, and if you agree with me, then. You know, say amen. But we just welcome you to. We want to. We just love Jesus. We love the presence of God, the power of God, and we want to know it more and live in it more. And so we just welcome you to come and say whatever you think God's saying to you for us, and we really want to hear it. And so Lord, come and speak through Paul and Grace. Come and build up your church here, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Chris. Yeah. Okay. Oh, morning, everyone. I actually might use this today. I rarely do, but here it is. So we're a little constrained time-wise because we're pitching this to finish at 12. It's now 11:30. So the amount of revelation I feel is just moving around in the room today. I'm really relying on the grace of God to make sure that the most important things he wants to say come out in that stretch of time. We appreciate people have got to go get kids and things at 12. We'll be hanging around a little bit. So if anybody wants some more personal prayer ministry, we're here. I know some of the team is still going to be here. So I just want to pitch that out to you straight away. Also, because of that, I'm going to kind of dispense with a lot of the intros. You know, Chris did that. We know, obviously, many sort of friends, new friends, old friends here as well. Some people we don't know, but hopefully we'll get to know you and you'll get to know us and that will more make sense. I suppose you need some context. I always get in trouble for not putting context. As Chris mentioned, I'm involved in leading E5 Church down in Stokes Croft, and I look after prophetic ministry there. And then Grace and I, we have a ministry called Champions of Hope. So we travel and do this sort of thing, but we do it roundabout. And we really believe that God has got not just incredible plans for Great Britain, but that he's doing incredible things in Great Britain. It's not just future stuff. Oh, it's going to be great when, but isn't it great that right now in the present? So we love to understand the past and how God has brought us to where we are, but we're present future people. So the setting of the past is to equip our present to move into our future. We really believe that. And so kind of with that in mind, I feel like there's so many directions we could go in. And there's a real hovering and a kind of abiding of the presence of God to manifest in power here in this church. And with that kind of anointing, we could catch that and go into healing ministry, word of knowledge, doing all of that. And we could spend the next 5 hours doing that because this environment is pregnant with the supernatural. But we're kind of just discussing that. When that happens and you come into a place, sometimes it's obvious, you know what needs to happen because it's clear there's a particular wall and you just need to break through that wall for that church and then, you know, get them onto the on the other side of that wall. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's a case of there's like a specific, yeah, we know that's the exact thing God's doing, and go share these testimonies and just inspire people and the fire of God will fall and all of that. And that's great. That's really simple. Here it's a little more complex because of the season that you're in, which is actually really good. It's really exciting. And so what we've kind of just been discussing, how we're going to steward that in what's now about 27 minutes. So ordinarily, we tag team a lot when we preach and we minister together. So I'm going to endeavor to get the key bits that God has, maybe in raw form, out to you, and then make a bit of space. Grace has had a load of downloads as well, so we just want to make a bit of space for you going to come and prophesy out of that. I'm just going to set them up. If I hit a 7-10 split, just come and knock the other two down, is it? The bowlers among you know that. Actually, I found out Grace used to win trophies for bowling. Geek Central, yeah. I once went bowling on a stag do, and we were bowling in teams, and my particular team bowled a score of 665, and then someone laughed and said, wouldn't it be funny if it was 666? So I bowled down, I only hit one pin, it turned to 666, and then all the power went off in the bowling alley. I thought that was fun, God, and then it came back up. Unfortunately, my score didn't improve. Anyway, there's a little joke for you. Normally, we tell lots of jokes and things. Just to warm you up, keep the crowd warm. Thanks, God. So some context. I'm just gonna throw some prophetic stuff at you as well as we go. Can you just keep your spiritual ears open and just try and follow me? Follow the wave. You guys, there is a... There's a fresh baptism that's coming on your church. There's a fresh baptism of power, actually. There's a specific time on it, a specific date, a specific moment. I don't know what that is. God hasn't told me. I haven't actually asked him. I don't know if he would tell me if I did ask him. Probably not. And even if he did tell me, he'd probably tell me not to tell you. So, but there is a release of power that's coming. And actually, you've been going through a long season of preparation to step into that. And actually, it's not a new release, but it's an old one that's been brought up into a contemporary context. And what I feel I have a burden to release this morning is to maybe help us understand where we are, because we all have a context, don't we? We don't exist in isolation. You as a church don't exist in isolation. Chris mentioned, you know, we really identify with the Church of Bristol first. In the Bible, you read the book of Revelation, the first couple of chapters, the Apostle John writes to the churches, but he writes to the church of the city. He says, I write to the church of Ephesus, which is a city. I write to the church of Pergamos, that's a city. I write to the church of Smyrna, it's a city. All of these are places. He doesn't say, I write to the Congregationalist church of Ephesus, and then I'm writing a different message to the Anglican church of Ephesus, or Apollos' church of Ephesus, or Paul's church. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm writing to the church of this city, and that church has a lampstand. And there's one lampstand that belongs to the city. There's not multiple lampstands that belong to the city. There's one lampstand that belongs to the city in God's economy. And the thing about a lampstand is it can have many branches, you know, like a candelabra. So it's all right that there are branches and there are flavors and expressions and streams. It's not that that's a problem. It's that God sees it as a lampstand first and as branches second. So if we only see our place as one of the branches or one of the sticks of the candelabra, we don't understand our context. But the problem is our context is the base on which we stand. Without the context for the candelabra, the branch doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't have a stand on its own. It only has a stand in common with the rest of the candlestick, of the lampstand. Does that make sense? So for us, if we want to be established and we want to follow things in God's divine order, we have to look at things the way God looks at them. And he sees the lampstand first and the branches second. So I think we need to do the same. We need to be people who consider the lampstand first and the branches second. And then we can consider the branches properly in context. because we understand how they balance and they work and connect together. So we're in a city of many branches. There's a lampstand here that has many branches, and some are further on one side and some are over here, but they're all connected and integrated in the mystery that is the church, the body of Christ. And it's only in the fullness of that, that the fullness of what God wants to do is able to be expressed. So we have a context, and our context, God sets it in the big picture first, and then he helps us to understand our place in the kind of micro scale or the kind of specific direction that he's put us. He helps us understand that in the context of what he's doing in the wider church. Now, that exists over a city. It exists over a culture, over a people group, over a nation. I'm not trying to be too strong in making demarcations here. This is a model to help you understand how God works and how what happens with us is related to what is happening in the broader context of God's economy. There is a broader context. It says in Ephesians 1, Paul says that God made known to us what is the administration of this mystery, which is to bring all things in heaven and earth, restore them all into one head, which is Christ. So since God gave us an administration, and the word administration in the Greek is the word economy, it's the word economia. He's given us an administration. He's anointed us for an administration. It's not just kind of 1 week ticks over into the next, or 1 day ticks over into the next, and we're kind of just floating through life. There is a grand plan that God is operating to, and we are set in the context of that plan. And if we don't understand our context, then we are in danger of being orientated in the wrong direction. Because how many of us know, if you ever see those photographs on Instagram of a beautiful sunset, you have a single photograph, you don't immediately know, well, is the sun going up or is the sun going down? You just see the sun over the horizon, and you can't tell, is it a sunrise or is it a sunset, because you have no context. You haven't seen what the previous 10 minutes or the previous 10 hours have been, and so you don't know, you can't judge accurately the movement of that sun. Is it going up or is it going down? So many people in the body of Christ today are stuck in a position of discouragement, disappointment, and fear, because they think the sun is going down when actually the sun is going up. The reason they think the sun is going down is more than anything else, they haven't understood their context in history. They haven't understood their heritage, and they haven't understood the prophetic word that God has given to the nation and given to the church that has carried us through to the present. And so because of that, they don't know their trajectory. And this morning, the Holy Spirit gave me a title. We were just looking at some scripture before we came out, and he gave me a title, and I rarely title anything, but the title I have for this is The Trajectory of Wisdom. So there is a trajectory that God has for us, and wisdom is the key to understanding that trajectory and following it through. That's what I want to unpack here. There is a trajectory. We've all been on a trajectory in our lives, but God wants us to be aware and have an upgrade in our thinking so that we understand his ways and we can cooperate better with his ways. See, the problem with the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they really didn't understand their trajectory. They kept thinking they'd gone out into the wilderness to die, but they hadn't. They'd gone out into the wilderness as a launch pad to take them into the promised land, but they didn't get their trajectory. And because their attention, their faith was confused about their context, they kept looking at the wrong thing. And because they were looking at the wrong thing, they started making the wrong decisions. And those decisions actually delayed and hindered the purposes of God for their lives. In fact, there needed to be a total renewing of a generation before they were able to move on out of their context into the promised land. So, you know, the Bible says all those things are written as a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us in the way God works, so that we can know how to connect with him and cooperate with him to do what he's doing. Jesus said the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. And he's called us to sonship and daughterhood. He's the Father. So he wants us to do life like Jesus did, where we say, we see what the Father is doing, and then we follow. We do the same. We hear what he's speaking, and we say it. It means that if we don't hear him, and we don't see him doing those things, we're not obliged to do them. And the thing about religion is religion will try and give you a set of steps to bypass that process. That will say, well, if you don't see what the Father's doing, then Here are the steps that you take. Here are the things you need to do to make sure, just to hedge your bets, that you're doing the right thing. But Jesus never gave us a license to live that way. He never presented a gospel to live that way, which says, well, here is the formula, that if you don't see what God is doing, and don't expect to see what God is doing, then you just follow these steps, and you can do it blindly, and just learn it by rote. That's never given to us. Jesus says, no, you're going to see, and you're going to follow. The people of the Spirit are like the wind. You have no idea what it's going to do next. The uninitiated don't understand. Why are these Christians doing that now? We don't understand that. It makes no sense. But we allow ourselves to be led and moved by the Holy Spirit, who manifests Jesus to us and manifests the Father to us. It says in Isaiah 11, it talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. And there are the first three that I'm going to talk about now in this next bit. It says the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord will be upon him, talking about Jesus. Then it says the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then it goes on and says the rest of what the sevenfold Spirit of God is. Seven expressions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that are given to us. And this is a template for us to help us understand the ways of God. And the first one is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. Why is that the first of the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Spirit of God? It's the first because the first thing the Holy Spirit does is manifests the fullness of Jesus to you. He just reveals God to you. So how does this work in practice? It means I'm sitting in a place like I may be sitting in here today, and I want to know what God is doing. So I just maybe sit back and I close my eyes, or maybe I don't close my eyes, and I'm like, Holy Spirit, where are you? Show me. Or Jesus, where are you? Or the Father, whoever I feel like talking to, because they're all one God. Jesus, where are you in the room? And sometimes I'll feel something, or sometimes I'll see in the kind of vision realm, I'll see, well, Jesus, he's over there on that side of the room, at which point, I'm quite childlike about this, I might just get up and move myself over to that side of the room. Just go and move over there. Okay, now what are you doing now? I don't know why I'm here, but I just saw you over here, so that's where I came to. Or it might be feeling something or sensing or healing, hearing something. And we talk about that as the prophetic, but really I think this should be the lifestyle of the church, where we, you know, in different ways, we connect with the reality of who he is and what he's doing, and then we are able to maneuver ourselves simply to follow. So if you hear him say something, you say it. If you see him going somewhere, you go there. If you feel him flowing out towards a person, you go and pray for them. It's really very simple, but it takes an upgrade in our thinking because we're quite used to building our own understanding of the way things should work and then living from that and hedging our bets in that place. But the problem with that is it won't ever take us into the fullness of what God wants to do. He wants to take us there by leading us in his presence. So the first, the Spirit of the Lord. So God manifests to show us where he is, who he is, and what he's doing. And the second thing is it says the Spirit of wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, in a lot of our conversations, certainly where we're from, we really love the power of God. We love to see healings, miracles, and all that stuff break out. Like, that's awesome. In the list of the things of the sevenfold Spirit of God, I think that comes down at like 0.5. The power comes in about 0.5. But wisdom comes in first. The operation of wisdom is the difference between a trajectory that's going to take you into success or into failure, into, you know, the kingdom exploding out in a good way or blowing up in your face. It's the operation of wisdom. And coming coupled along with that is revelation. So wisdom and revelation. Sometimes it says wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and revelation. And what revelation is God unveiling truth to you, unveiling things by way of a supernatural impartation that you couldn't have known before. There's an uncovering and a revealing. This is what God is doing. This is what's happening. Here's insight, and here is wisdom that I'm giving you with it, so that you're not just going to know about something, you're going to know what to do with it. So a good example is, God may say to me, I'll give you an example actually. I had a dream, this is a couple of years ago, and this is the first one that's coming to mind, so hopefully it's the right example for you. But I had a dream, and in the dream I saw somebody who I hadn't seen in a long time, and she was somebody who I knew from my previous church, and she was a very troubled individual. She had schizophrenia and other things like that. And in this dream, I saw that she'd been tied up by someone who she was in a relationship with, and he held a gun to her head. And anyway, I woke up and had this really clear dream, and I went and shared it I was like, what do I do with that? Because I had revelation that something was going on in her life, but I didn't necessarily know immediately what I should do with that. Because I could totally out of the blue go and find this girl and say, this, this, and this, I saw it in a dream about you, and potentially that could cause a problem. Because I haven't fully understood yet what I should do with the revelation that I've received. So what it is, I prayed about it, and I thought, well, the first thing I need to do is intercede. Wisdom informed me that the first thing I need to take that dream to is take it to God, not to the person. So wisdom told me that. Revelation didn't tell me that. Wisdom told me that. Wisdom includes experience of getting it right and getting it wrong as well. Yeah. So experience told me I'm going to take it to God first. And experience and wisdom also told me that because of the particular situation and the confusion that was around her life, it wouldn't be the best of ideas for me to go and engage with her directly, despite the fact I wasn't even in contact with her. So I went to her pastor, who's a friend of mine, and I said, look, in confidence, I saw this. Is she still coming to your church? Is anything still going on? And he said, well, yes, from time to time, she does arrive. Anyway, so I said, well, look, I just want to submit it to you because she's in your church, and you'd be the first point of contact. Let's just keep an eye on this prayerfully. Anyway, it was months later, she turned up out of the blue at my church, and she wanted prayer. And anyway, I ended up with one of my team. We prayed with her, and at that point, she confessed to having been in a violent relationship that she had just managed to get out of, and exactly what I was seeing in the dream. Although he didn't hold her at gunpoint, he actually held her at knife point. So she was in this situation, and she had come out of that. Anyway, because I'd had the dream, I was able to be informed and prepared what we needed to do when we were going to pray for her. There was wisdom that was married with a revelation. It wasn't just, okay, I've got a revelation, so I'm just going to throw it out there. Wisdom needs to be married with that revelation. So maybe there are better examples, but that's the one that comes to mind right now. Wisdom and revelation. So there is a revealing and an unveiling that God is bringing, but there's also the gift and operation of wisdom, which is what do you do with the revelation that God has given you? How do you apply it? Wisdom is all about application. So where have we come from? We've come from a situation where if you go back to the 60s and the 70s in this country, there was a huge fresh release and an impetus of apostolic leaders who were anointed by God and who saw tremendous things happen. Miracles, healings, signs and wonders, new churches planted everywhere. That was awesome. That went on, on into the 80s, God doing incredible things. Billy Graham crusades, loads of people getting saved, all that was great. Then you start to get to the end of the 80s and the beginning of the 90s, and everything kind of started to get a bit dry and stagnant for people in the church. And the religious stuff that was all beneath the surface really began to come to the forefront. Along with that, you also found that in a lot of these new churches, some of you, I'm sure, will know of like the heavy shepherding movement and that kind of thing, where people didn't understand. What happened was church leaders would become incredibly controlling over their congregations. These were good people, good leaders, but they misunderstood what it meant to pastor. And so they became very controlling and in a very destructive way. A lot of people got very hurt and very wounded in that place, especially prophetic people who weren't well understood and also who weren't necessarily good at doing relationships with people because they may be functional with God but dysfunctional with people because of their healing issues. And by the way, I really believe in inner healing. I always say that if you're serious about anything in this day and age, you need to be serious about inner healing, especially the prophetic, because in training lots of prophetic people, I don't think I've ever come across a problem in the prophetic ministry that doesn't have an inner healing root underneath it. So I really will hit on that. You need to allow God to heal and deal with the stuff that we're carrying around. Otherwise, that can blow up in your face as well. Jesus said it like this, deal with the plank in your own eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's eye. He put it like that. That's an inner healing scripture. Deal with the plank in your eye, because we carry stuff around that we don't necessarily know we're carrying around until we allow the Holy Spirit to deal with that for us. And I know you're a church that's been going through and has gone through a long process of that as well, which is great. You've been getting planks out of your eyes. Wonderful. So you can see clearly. So you can see clearly to help others be delivered and set free and saved and restored and all of that. When we don't have that stuff dealt with, we may have a passion and a desire to help others or see things happen, but we're constantly hindered by the fact that we've got a flipping wooden plank stuck in our face. That's difficult. I don't know how you can do anything if you've got like a big plank in your eye. I mean, it's deliberately over the top when Jesus says that. But he's making a point that inside, internally, we carry around massive planks of rejection, of orphanness, of religion, of misunderstanding, of offense, of bitterness, of low self-esteem. We carry these kind of massive things around in our hearts, and we go on and try and minister peace to people, but there is no peace. We try and minister healing, but there is no healing. We want to minister reconciliation, but there isn't actually reconciliation even from ourselves to ourselves. We're not reconciled to ourselves. So we're trying to bring reconciliation to people, but they don't know how to. Something of substance is missing from what we share because we're not really carrying it ourselves. So God wants to deal with that and minister to us so that we're in a position to be able to help others. But we had this problem, and it went on into the 90s, and the church was really stale and really tired and kind of had these promises that God had given about great revival coming to Great Britain. Great revival that would sweep throughout the whole of Europe and go around the world. These promises, but not seeing it anymore, and they were struggling. And then in that time period, in the early 90s, there was a wave of the Holy Spirit that was most popularized by what happened in Toronto, called the Father's Blessing. But actually, it wasn't just in Toronto. It was happening simultaneously all over the world. Churches were just coming alive to the revelation of sonship. God is our Father, and he's good. He's not distant and angry, and we have to kind of like hide behind Jesus because the Father's kind of unsafe. No, he's a good Father. And it's not just Jesus who's come to live in us. The Father's come to live in us as well. Revelation of sonship, of daughterhood, that began to set the church free. And there was this incredible power. I mean, we were with some friends recently, and we just had dinner with them. And when we prayed, it's a couple, she has been struggling with a lot and feeling distant from God. And just out of nowhere, she just gets really drunk in the presence of God really quickly. And she's laughing. And anyway, she laughed for a few days. And this is not like her. And anyway, she's had a renaissance in her own life ever since, like just that fresh move of the Spirit. And she said something really telling. And her dad is a pastor. And she said, this happened to my dad once. I said, oh, really? When was that? And she said, about 1994. Happened to my dad once 20 years ago. And that was the only time it happened. And ever since then, you know, you dial it back over the last 10 years, he's been tired, you know, cross, a bit sour, be honest, because you don't know who they are. He's been like that. And he had a wave of refreshing 20 years ago, and it ran out a long time ago. And what happened was this wave of refreshing came in the 90s, but what was supposed to bring about a transformation in the way that the church operated, what was supposed to bring us out of the wilderness into the promised land, instead, because these different church leaders and apostolic leaders couldn't really get on, they couldn't really work together and connect together, what could have brought us into a revelation of the lampstand instead caused people to all run in their own directions. They fell out and ran in their own directions. They couldn't honor one another. And so because of that, instead of being united, we became scattered. Paul says in the Bible, we want the lame to be healed rather than crippled. But actually, the lameness in the church became more crippled rather than healed so that we could go forward. And then we entered into a period towards the end of the 90s where the church in Great Britain, on the whole, began to shut down to the things of the Spirit, got very hard to the things of the Spirit. And we've talked to a number of leaders in different ministries, internationally and otherwise, who said, you know what, we quit Great Britain around 2000, 2001, because it was really open in the 90s, and then somehow everything got really sludgy. It got really hard. And so many ministries pulled out and said, well, we're going to go and engage elsewhere because Britain, we don't know what's going on. It's like it's gone dead. And it was so alive in the 90s and some of it didn't happen right. And then we had this kind of period of probably about 10 years of real fallowness in the church. A lot of infighting. There was a lot of problems at leadership level in all the major streams in the country. There were difficulties and there were issues. But we came to a period where God says that time is now done. And the waves of refreshing are here. And now I'm going to take you into the promised land where you didn't go in the 90s, where that opened up for you, and you didn't go into it. I'm now gracing you so that you can go into it. And that's where we found ourselves over the last 4 years, really. The last 4 years, there's been renewal after renewal after renewal. Waves have been coming. And God has been setting us free from the reproach of the past. And you're a church, I want to declare it of you, you've been set free from the reproach of the past. God has rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. It's rolled away. It's no longer existing in your circuit. And as we're here and listening to the worship, I can hear in the worship in the Spirit the Father saying that this is your trajectory is glory to glory. I asked him, I said, Father, what does the trajectory of wisdom look like here? And he said, it's going from one measure of glory to another. I said, oh, that's good. I can decree that. You're going from glory to glory because the reproach of Egypt is past and those things that have hindered have gone. So now's the time to consider the future, not to consider the past, except to understand your context and understand your inheritance. Does that make sense? All right, I'm blitzing out the last 3 minutes. So how do you do that then? If that's our context, how do you do that? Okay, well, number one, I said there's power is coming, so please be ready. How do you get ready? Just stay open. Stay open, stay enjoying God, stay in the place of rest. Don't get into thinking that it's about you because it's not, it's about him. Don't let undue pressure come on you and undue responsibility because that doesn't actually produce fruit. That actually kills, it doesn't give life. So let Jesus take the heavy burden and the difficult yoke and you take the easy burden and the light yoke. If it doesn't look easy and light, then actually it isn't Jesus. Or it's not done in Jesus' way, because Jesus says, I'll take the heavy bit, you take the light bit. I'll take the difficult bit, you take the easy bit. So if what you're coming up against, if you're feeling, man, this is hard, this is heavy, that's a sign to you that Jesus is inviting you to do a transaction with him. He's inviting you to get the burden shifted. We need to do a swap here, Jesus. If I'm feeling like that and I get my head together, I'm like, Jesus, we need to do a swap. I'm feeling really heavy and like this is weighing on me today. So we need to swap because this isn't supposed to be mine to carry. This is yours to carry. What is mine to carry is the lightness of the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. If I'm supposed to carry joy, I'm supposed to carry peace. That stuff elevates me. It gives me energy and it makes me gregarious and it makes me focused on others and seeing God move in their lives rather than being so inwardly focused and weighed down on my own issues. We need to do a transaction. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. But there is power that is coming. Talking to people who were really doing stuff in the 80s, many of them are still like, where's the power that we saw in the 80s? I mean, in my church, my previous church, was a kind of, you know, little backwater Pentecostal in, you know, not quite in the middle of nowhere, but nearly in the middle of nowhere. And I mean, the miracles they saw in the 80s was unreal. I mean, we had a girl who's our age in her early 30s. She was healed of Down syndrome as a baby in that church. Like, so they prayed for her, and the baby had Down syndrome. Over a period of 2 weeks, even the physical appearance changed, and she's a dancer now, she's married, she's, you know, been through university. Like, she got completely healed. Now, I heard those guys pray for the sick, and they broke all the rules of how you're supposed to pray for the sick, you know? It was really like, God, we beseech you, will thou please heal this child? It was this kind of praying. But God just honored it and turned up. And that was just one of many miracles and things that they saw happen in that time. And many of these guys, they're like, but the power that we saw back then, we haven't seen yet today. Now, I want to tell you, the power is coming. It's not far. So please be ready. What does it mean to be ready? You need to be ready to reshape around the power that comes. Because the problem is when the power came at Pentecost, the church asked two questions. Or the people who became the church, they said, what does this mean and what shall we do? What does this mean and what shall we do about it? When God turns up, we need to be prepared to drop everything else to realign and reorientate ourselves around what he's doing in the now, in the context of the now. We've got to be agile and flexible because that's what it means to be blown by the wind. When we identify, hang on, God's on this, we need to be prepared to let everything else go fallow so that we'll go and sow and invest in this one thing. So if healing power is being released, and it's like, man, we've got a real healing groove going on here in the Holy Spirit. We need to be prepared to take that and say, all right, if God is ministering in healing, we need to look intently at that and say, how do we then minister this to the city? So that it isn't just a momentary visitation, it is an impartation that we can then build around. There's a revelation of healing glory, but we want wisdom to know how we build around it. Time is gone, and I just want to invite Grace to come up and prophesy. Do you want to prophesy? You cool? Just come up and you know, we're like 1 minute past 12, so maybe we'll just pray, and if you need to go and grab your kids, please do that. But I want to just drop one key, the final thing for you, that I think is really important, that God has shown us in this season of what it means to move from the wilderness into the promised land. And this key is, you need to find what has the life of God on it and put all your attention on that thing. Like, put all your eggs in one basket. You know, if you've got other stuff that's good and you think, well, yeah, we want to keep that going. The problem is, if your life is full or if your ministry is full of so many things, there's very little space to do anything new. There's very little agility and flexibility. The bigger a thing becomes, the harder it is to steer. So this is God's wisdom, and how do you steer it? You need to let everything else just go a little bit fallow. You need to let the land rest for those things. It's not to say that you're not going to pick them up again, but it's to say that in order to resource them in the next season, you need to follow the life of God. Find where the life is and just pour yourself into that place. And the life may be in somewhere really strange. It may just be in, do you know what? Say it's, make it very personal for you. It may be like, well, I'm doing Bible study and I'm evangelizing and I'm worshiping and I'm running this ministry and I'm running that ministry or businesses or anything. But you find the only place where the life of God is just me sitting in front of a keyboard, playing a couple of notes and worshiping. If that's where the life of God is, I want to encourage you, drop everything else or let it go to its bare minimum just so that it survives and pour yourself into that and so that you're satisfied with the life of God. And what will happen is that will take place for a season, and then that life will, you become pregnant with it, and then it will spread out into other things. But when you go and approach those other things, they will then look different because you'll be carrying life into them where before they were running out of power. This is a really important key. Life is always present. It's always present in an organization, and it's always present in an individual's life. You just may not have known how to identify it yet. So my prayer for you now, and particularly praying for those who've got to go and grab kids and who aren't necessarily able to stay, my prayer for you now, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you give us eyes to see and identify where the life of God is in what we're doing, so that we're able to connect and partner with what you're releasing, and we're able to follow out that life. And right now, I just want to decree a clearing off of the dust. Where dust has settled and it's not been clear where the life is, we say just come off now in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, God. Yeah, thank you for that unveiling. Hallelujah.
That's good, because I saw that dust. That was the exact picture I was coming up to just speak a word of the audacity of grace that is going to blow that stuff off. I've just been told by Chris this is recorded, so those of you who need to leave, feel free. You can get this later if you want to. But my simple word is the audacity of grace is going to help you access what Paul's been sharing. The audacity that says you may not know how to do it and you might not have a word of wisdom at this point, but the fact that you stand and the fact that he's done it and he makes it accessible to you means that at some point soon you will step into that. So when you do the best that you can with what you know to do, but you do it with faith, that's more than enough. Because it says in the word that it's faith that pleases God. Faith that pleases God, and even the size of a mustard seed, the tiniest thing, the tiniest part of your heart that gets excited about something, that says, I can do this, I can do this thing, I can pay this rent, even though I don't know how I'm going to pay it, but something inside of me goes, I've got 50 quid, I need 250, but I have 50 quid. Somehow I can pray with thanks on that, and somehow I can go to sleep with that. Fantastic. You have just then, inside of that £50, the faith that is going to see that 250 and 1,000 and 3,000 and more. And by that, I'm using an example of money, because it's such a practical thing to us, and God is practical. But the audacity of grace is what we're speaking about. And I just want to blow that over you prophetically and say, in places where you have felt, I just don't have an answer, I just don't know how to do, an accusation has come and said, actually, you're an idiot. How do you not know this? You should know this by now. You've been a Christian for 20 years. You should have that. You've read your Bible. You should have. Exactly at that point, I'm speaking with faith and an authority into you to say, you are a target for such a revelation of grace. It's going to blow your mind and blow those people around you. Because the very places where you find yourself the driest or finding the hardest of walls, that is the very place that God has positioned you to say, if you will look not left or right, but continue to look at it and say, my Bible says that you have to move and I won't, then you are no longer the fool that you might find yourself. You might find that other people think you are. You might find that you have this running ticker tape of thoughts that say, I don't know if I'm doing this right. I feel like a bit of an idiot. I'm doing what I think I've said to be done. That is enough. Allow yourself to die to you, to be a fool for God. If you're going to be a fool for who? Might as well be a fool for Jesus. Hey, anyone? If you're going to be a fool, if you've stepped one foot into your Christian walk, in other words, if you believed in God, there's something inside of you that's now believing the impossible. So you might as well start believing more impossible things. Because soon enough, you will be the gateway through which things become possible. You may not be a big congregation, but both of us felt like the people who are here, you are very strategic. There's a lot of leaders in this room. There's a lot of people that have been positioned right. And the power that God is speaking about is you have been positioned so that when that faith, when that move of power moves upon you, it will just run through all the streams through which you're connected into. Your bosses, your colleagues, your influence, the things you have passion for, the things you've invested finances into, the things you do in quiet and don't tell anyone, the things you do in public, all those sorts of things. Those are sorts of roads through which God then sees it, his right to move through you. You are positioned in such a way that he now says, I have a right because you've allowed me to touch your heart, to move through all of those places. And I want to speak the grace of God into those places. If you've been feeling hopelessness of like, I am plugging away at this thing, then I pray today that you would start to feel life on the places that Paul was talking about. That you would start to find, actually, I'm just gonna be a fool and put all my energy into the place that actually has life for me. And I'm not going to worry about what other people say because my God is so massive, he's about to move and I'm placed within a community that are going to back me up. So I bless you. We bless you as Hope Chapel. We bless you as some of the wisest people in this city. We bless you in your jobs. I bless you tomorrow and I bless you until Friday and I bless you on Saturday and Sunday. I bless you to move in such an authority that you start to find yourself walking into work with just a bounce in your step because you think something impossible is going to happen today. I bless you with your children and as mums and dads, that you would find answers just coming. You don't know how to deal with their next stage in life, that you start to find answers because you know you've been called to be their mum and dad. You're raising world changers, but so are you. I bless you with your finances. I bless you to have fun and invest it in weird and wonderful ways. And I bless you that you who are finding you're being attacked by fear and anxiety, I speak over you right now, it is a lie. In Jesus' name, that is a lie. If that voice is coming through you, I'm going to command it to stop right now. That you would start. I'm going to turn up the volume of the voice of God, of the comfort of his grace, that you would start to read the word and find that your friends are speaking life into you, that you'd start to believe what they're actually saying, that you are called, you are destined, you are called to a destiny, you were born for such a time as this. You are blessed. So thank you so much for having us with you. If you do want prayer afterwards, that's simply it. We would love to be here and pray for you. But thank you both for inviting us to minister today.
Thank you so much, Paul and Grace. That was wonderful. I had a tuna steak the other day. It was about this big. Massive, great, thick tuna steak. It tasted incredible. It's a really good meal. This reminds me of this. It's a really good, like a tuna steak, a really good meal, proper, wonderful food. Lots of us to go away and consider and chew on there. It's always right, the Bible says it's always right with the prophetic to weigh it. I mean, so much of what they brought is so life-giving and good, but it's always important for us to consider these things and hold them before the Lord and say, yes, is this you? But you've spoken such life into us. Thank you. Amen. Amen. May it be so. Great. Great to be with you. Team Cambodia leave from here 9:30 next Saturday, on Saturday morning. And see the rest of you next week.